Let's take your Bibles and let's open together to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you didn't get a listening guide, they'll be helpful. We have them on the back table. They'll just help you to follow along. Have some some guides on the screen behind me as we preach. But we're going to resume our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, where we have been talking all these weeks about constructing Christ's church. Talk about how it's fitting, because Paul had written this letter to the church in Corinth as they were about 5 years into their existence. And interestingly enough, didn't plan it this way, but we started our study in the book of Corinthians as our church was entering into its fifth year of existence. So it's been fitting scriptures for us. And today we're going to have Paul's final lesson about a Christian's liberty. The final lesson about Christian freedom. Just remember that Paul has been centering us on the message of the cross. He's saying that faith in Jesus Christ is all about Christ crucified. That's the message we believed in. He's written to correct these believers in some areas of their conduct, saying now that we've got Jesus right, we've got to talk about how we're supposed to live up to what we are in Jesus Christ, what we have become by faith, we are to live out in our lives. And now we're in a point in the letter where Paul's answering a series of questions about calling. What is Christ's expectation upon my life and your life as his followers? What is he calling us to be and do? They had questions for Paul on a variety of things, like pertaining to marriage, or cultural identity, social status. And particularly, we're in the middle of addressing the issue of food that had formerly been offered to idols. How are the Corinthian Christians to conduct themselves in a world that's full of idolatry? And so, this morning here, Paul concludes the matter with some vital instruction that's written to them in the first century AD, but instruction that's also written for you and I. And as we prepare to look at this text, there's a lot of instruction in it. And a lot of times we come to a word of God wanting inspiration, saying, just wow me with some inspiration for the new year. But you know, more often than not, if you're like me, you don't just need inspiration, you need instruction. Instructions from God on how to live. So let's hear Paul's instruction this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse 23, you'll see the words in quotes. Paul says, you guys are saying all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. You say all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Amen. This is the word of our God. So grateful for his instruction. Let's pray together. Let's ask that God would help us in the hearing of his word. Father, we thank you for the light of another day. We are so grateful to be able to gather together in this place as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're grateful to you for the Holy Spirit's work in calling us to yourself and causing us to be born again and opening our eyes to Jesus. Thank you for the life we enjoy because of the life that he gave to atone for our sins. And Lord, as we have come through a past year and we look to the year ahead, Lord, it is only because of Jesus that we are filled with joy in him. We are filled with hope in his kingdom. We are reminded of the great purpose we have in our lives, in the very plain and ordinary things of our day to day. Lord, it is amazing that we may do all to the glory of God. And so we pray now that as we hear your word, Lord, we would receive your instruction, that we would be built up in the grace that we have in Christ, but we would also be spurred on in our obedience to him. And I pray, Lord, that having seen your commands with fresh eyes, that this morning we would see our lives with fresh eyes and to see all the opportunity that is before us today to do all to the glory of God. We ask that you would help us in this time we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in this text, I think the Apostle Paul is speaking to Corinthians, and the Word of God is speaking to us this morning, and it is saying, take aim at the glory of God. This passage is about taking aim at the glory of God. You know, in the previous weeks, as we have studied the Corinthians thus far, through all these first 10 chapters, in handling their newfound freedom in Jesus Christ, we've seen pretty much how the Corinthians, man, they just cannot seem to hit the target of glorifying God with their lives, right? They're divided and quarreling. They're drifting into worldliness. Some of the same sins you find in the world, you find in the believers of the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth wants to be mighty in the world's eyes. They want the wisdom of the world's eyes. They want God to do things for them that makes them look great in the world's eyes. And Paul is just basically showing these guys how they're not aiming at the glory of God as they sell out to being just like the world. You know, it's kind of like watching one of those games at a carnival. And it's been a long time since I've been to a carnival, but I enjoy going to them. All the hokey games that are there, all the elephant ears, all that fun stuff, all those puke rides. You know, I had the joy of being on one of those puke rides and having someone else's puke smack my chest. That is a once-in-a-lifetime experience right there. But anyway, I didn't mean to distract everybody with that. But at those carnival games, they have some of those games where it's a long board of balloons that are all hung up there, you know, and they have the man behind the counter saying, step right up, and I hand you the darts, you know, and you're like, am I old enough to hold these? And you're like, sure, we're at a carnival, why not, you know? And, you know, you're supposed to step up and sling these darts and pop the balloons, right? Well, the Corinthians are like the big, loudmouth, boasting guy walking up to the board being like, give me the darts, I'm a perfect aim, let me show you how dead aim, you know, I'm a dead eye at my shot here, you know, and he's, you know, he steps up and it becomes pretty apparent after just a few throws. You're just wildly flinging these darts, you know, and you might say to the person standing next to you, says, $10 says that he puts one in his leg or that he, you know, he puts somebody's eye out, right? You know, he's definitely not going to hit a balloon, but he might injure himself as he's throwing those darts. And, you know, by contrast, you might have a scrawny guy walk up and say, you're doing it all wrong. Let me show you how to do it. And it's always the quiet guy or the unassuming guy who walks up and just starts popping one balloon right after the other, right? It's like throwing them behind his back. It doesn't matter how hard the shot is. And he wins the prize, and the giant stuffed animal bear comes down, and he's the winner, right? Well, imagine with me the big guy walking over to the little guy and saying, hey, would you mind telling me how you're actually, you know, throwing those darts, how you're actually able to stay on target? I, too, would like to win the prize. And basically, I share that to say that's kind of like what the Apostle Paul is doing for the Corinthians here. Saying, guys, you have no idea how to handle your freedom in Jesus Christ. You guys are looking just like the world. You're sitting down to eat food offered to idols in their temples just like the world. You're arguing with each other. You're suing each other. Remember all these chapters in Corinthians? You guys can't stoop to love one another over some of these differences. You do not look like Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, let me show you how to aim properly for the glory of God with your newfound freedom. Now, just by way of a little bit of background, just explaining, what is this freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ? We have to understand what this freedom is, otherwise we're just going to think it's whatever the world fills in the blanks to be. But this freedom in Jesus Christ is three R's, probably the easiest way to understand it. The first R is, it's redemption from sin by the cross of Jesus Christ. What is this freedom? First of all, it's redemption from sin by the cross of Jesus. Paul writes in Galatians, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's the good news of Jesus, that God gave his only son to pay the debt for our sins with his life. It was a substitutionary atonement. It was Jesus bearing our sins, bearing our guilt, ultimately dying in our place, so that we could be forgiven through faith in Jesus, so that the curse of the law could be stopped, so that sin could be forgiven, so that the power of sin would not reign in us, so that ultimately we have the promise, for those who believe in Jesus, that though we die, yet shall we live. That redemption was accomplished by the blood of Jesus at the cross, and it's given to any who will believe just by faith. That's what we've been given. And the second freedom that we have, the second R, is rights. Rights to reclaim all that God has created. Now, in Corinth, a lot of these Christians at Corinth had formerly worshipped false gods. Remember, I'm not going to give you the whole laundry list of them, but they worship gods like Aphrodite. They worship gods like Poseidon, the goofy characters you see Liam Neeson or other people playing on TV shows. But Aphrodite was a god of sexuality. Poseidon was a god of the sea, so you could make more money on your merchant ships. And really, we haven't come that far in the things that we worship, false idols in the world. Money, power, sex, we haven't moved that far from cultures that have gone before us. There were temples all over the place, and people would go in and they would eat foods that had been sacrificed to these false gods. It was a form of worship. But of course, these people who had believed in Jesus Christ now had been freed from this falsehood. Imagine the freedom of discovering there is no God but God, the Father of Jesus Christ. There is no God but God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They've been freed from the worship of false gods. And they're saying we can eat this food and live our lives with thankfulness in our hearts. But when it came to the issue of eating these foods that have been offered to idols, offered to false gods, some of the believers had consciences that associated eating this food that had formerly been offered to idols. They associated eating this food with their former idolatry. And they said, man, I know what I used to be and what I used to do in offering myself to these false gods, and I can't have any connection with that. Some people maybe are strong enough to do it, but for me, it's not objectively that these things are real gods, but subjectively, I can't go there, I can't do those things, I can't partake of those things. And it was right for them to abstain from that. Well, remember, the problem was that those who were stronger in faith used their freedom in Jesus not to build up those who were weaker in faith, but to actually tear down those who were different from them. And they would put pressure on them to say, this should be fine for you to eat these foods off of idols. You should be fine to partake of these things. And they, in this way, were weakening. They were bringing harm to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul has to straighten them out in their liberty, saying, not only do you have redemption from sin by the cross of Jesus, not only do you have rights to reclaim all that God has created, but you have a responsibility to grow in love for God and love for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If you can't learn to bear with one another and to love one another in your differences, you're not going to be able to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. And so he's given them lessons. He's taken them to school. Lesson number one, there are times when love ought to limit your liberty. There's times when love for your brother or sister in Christ ought to lead you to limit your liberty. There's times, in fact, where you might surrender your rights. The Christian life is not just about exercising all my rights. It's oftentimes, as Paul did, to lay down our rights, that the gospel may go forward. Remember, Paul said, I'm preaching the gospel free of charge, that the many more might be saved. And the lesson three, we talked about that a few weeks ago, where liberty is never an excuse of sin. God's faithful, and he provides the way of escape so that you will not be tempted beyond your abilities. That's what Christian liberty is about, learning to be able, you have the ability to choose what's pleasing to God. And Paul has one more lesson to give, and he's telling us, in order to take aim at the glory of God, your liberty in Jesus is not about you, it has to become about others. Aiming for God's glory, it means that your approach on your freedom, you have to stop thinking about yourself, and you have to start thinking about others. It's the only way to properly use your freedom in Jesus Christ. So, firstly, Paul talks about an ability to seek the good of others. We'll just talk about an ability, an adaptability, and an opportunity. Paul talks first about an ability to seek the good of others. Look at verse 23 again in your Bible or on the listening guide. All things are lawful, is what the Corinthians would say. But Paul answers, no, but not all things are helpful, guys. All things are lawful, the Corinthians would say. But Paul says, no, not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The surprising thing in this verse, if you're reading along and looking for what's surprising, is that being free to do something does not necessarily make it good to do something. That should grab us. Paul says, here's the deal. If you only think of yourself and asking, what am I allowed to do? You will fly blind with your freedom in Jesus Christ. So let's examine ourselves for a moment and see, am I flying blind with my freedoms in Jesus? By asking only what's permissible for me to do, I will fail to ask what's helpful for me to do, what's actually worth doing. I'll miss the mark of doing good. By thinking only about what I'm allowed to do, I'll miss what is actually constructive to do, what is actually building up. You guys remember being kids, your parents telling you, do something constructive with yourself, right? How many times as Christians, we're so thankful to God for the forgiveness of our sins, but we're forgetting that we've not just been saved by the grace of God, but we've been saved to seek the glory of God and to seek the good of his neighbor. Do something constructive with your freedom, Paul's saying. This should jolt us, because otherwise our freedom becomes hopelessly inward-focused, and we're hopelessly self-seeking, and we don't look anything different from the world around us. We follow a Savior who sought not his own interests, but the interests of others. God in man, Jesus Christ, who did not have to humble himself, but gave himself up for us to save us from our sins. Paul says, thinking of good only in regards to yourself will fall short of actually getting to the good that is also good for your neighbor. And the surprising thing, again, in the verse is we need to get some things on our radar that have been off our radar. Not just asking, what am I free to do, but is it helpful? Is it constructive? Is it not only good for me, but good for my neighbor? In one sentence, Paul is saying a consideration of other people should lead to some kind of regulation on your freedoms, should adjust some way you use your freedoms in Jesus Christ. This is how you take aim at the glory of God. You know, it's popular nowadays for people to say, you just do you, right? And sometimes you just might even hear it in some churches, right? Now, I didn't plan to come up with this, but you'll see it like, we're just all about you and making you comfortable, right? But more in the secular world we find this, you just do you. Or sometimes in a relationship you just tell each other, you just do what you want, right? You do you, being you wanting whatever you want apart from what others need. Well, the Bible says you should never tell somebody you just do you. Because what you do always, in most cases, has a direct effect on others. And so in order for you to do what is good, you have to consider what also, if it will bring good to others. You know, none of us is Tom Hanks in the movie Castaway, right? You might wish that you lived on an island, especially after the holidays. You might be like, I've had enough of people. You know, let's go back to lockdown and isolation. I had about all I can handle. You know, I want to go back to the island, right? And I'd like some coconut trees for neighbors. That sounds great. Some things that don't pop back to me, right? But, you know, as much as you might try to separate yourself or isolate yourself, it does not work. We are made in the image of God, for starters. God in himself is one God in three persons. He has community. He has relationship within himself. And being made in the image of God, we have been made for fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. And besides, you remember the movie Castaway? We don't do so good on our own. Never before long, Tom Hanks is talking to volleyballs, right? Got his buddy Wilson. Anyway, you remember the movie. We don't do good on our own, right? Thinking about ourselves. Another picture for us. The Christian life is not you driving a car on the Autobahn, doing, 180 miles an hour with the top down and no other cars around you, right? I read about a car in the Wall Street Journal. It's a brand new BMW. It's like a V12. Like that has three times as many cylinders as my Corolla does out there. It goes 0 to 60 in 3.5 seconds, Holy cow. Make sure you don't put that thing in reverse on accident and go, before you know it, you'll be halfway down the block, right? But sometimes we handle our Christian lives like it's just me and Jesus in a corner. It's me and Jesus. Some places you go to worship, all the lights are turned down real low. Like, turn the lights on. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're many parts in one body. And we're not driving on the Autobahn. It's more like bumper cars. You have to take care how you drive, because the way you drive is affecting others who are along for the drive with you. So Paul's saying, look, if you want to take aim for the glory of God with your freedom, you cannot give preference to me, me, me. This is an uncomfortable word, right? You've got to give preference to them, them, them. Stop asking, is it lawful? Ask, is it helpful? Stop asking, am I free to do this? Start asking, does this build up? Stop seeking my own good only, but asking myself, will this be good for my neighbor? And I want to be clear, what this is not is this idea where you're just going to lose yourself in caring for other people. Stop loving yourself and just go love other people. That's not the Bible's That's not what the Bible sets forth for us. You cannot properly love others until you properly know God's love for you. And you're able to love yourself in light of the love that God gives to you in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if you don't care for yourself properly, you're not going to be able to care for others properly. You're going to show up wanting to care for other people, but instead of being able to serve other people, you're going to be trying to use other people to fill a hole that only God can fill for you. But once we know God's love for us in Christ, just think on that for a moment. Once we know God's love in Christ, we behold that unselfish love for us in Jesus. I want us to pause and dwell on that this morning, that he came not seeking his own good, right? But the good of the many who would believe in him. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross kicking and screaming as the sacrifice for our sins. In fact, Jesus did not even complain on the way to the cross to be pierced for sins that you and I committed. Jesus joyfully delighted in doing the Father's will and resulted in our salvation. And we have no right then to enjoy Jesus on our own benefit or to forget others with our freedoms. This is taking freedom captive for an entirely different goal. Instead of self-gratification, it is for edification. How do I serve others with my freedoms in the way that Christ saved me? And so we just dwell on this for a moment and ask yourself honestly. You may not get another chance to dwell on this, but ask yourself, have I come to know God's unselfish and saving love for me in Jesus Christ? It's an old song that says, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me?" And we need to come face to face with the unselfish love of God on our behalf in Jesus Christ. That Jesus bore our sins against God, and he satisfied the wrath of God by dying in our place. He calls us to believe in him, that by faith alone, we may receive the work that Jesus has done for us. And God grants the forgiveness of sins to those who will turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And we can be reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus. And as those of us who have already believed in Jesus Christ, it's a moment for us to reflect and say, how's my aim? How am I? Am I the guy putting darts in my own leg or throwing darts at other people? Or am I actually able to seek the good of others? Do I have the ability to determine with my life, am I doing what's helpful to others? Am I building others up? And maybe we need some correction in our aim. Maybe if you just go home and you ask your spouse or you ask your children or you ask your church family, or you ask just those closest to you and say, do you see in me a consideration of others in the way that I handle my freedoms? Do you see in me an others' orientation? And it might say, here I do, but here I don't. And it's an area for us to grow. But I also want us to be encouraged before moving on to the next part of this passage. How do you need to be assured by this? Or maybe just encourage that you are very others-oriented. You are using your freedoms to do what is helpful, to do what is building others up, right? You are seeking the good of others and not just your own good. You say, this is a Tuesday morning for me, dude. I just want you to be encouraged in reading this that your aim is dead on in those moments. You are reflecting the self-giving love of Jesus Christ. That is looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And we need to be assured of this and saying, I am aiming for the glory of God as I seek the good of others. And the other line of that song is, "Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, let me honor you." And this is how freedom begins to be changed by the grace of God. So moving on from honoring God's gift of grace in Jesus, it's just not just the ability to seek the good of others, but to that, Paul adds an adaptability to the conscience of others. All right, think with me back to the carnival. No more puke stories, I promise. If I bring us back to the balloon board, okay? In between shots, just imagine with me that the wind is blowing, okay? So that the first time you hit the balloon, it required one type of shot. But now that the wind's blowing all the balloons in one direction, you got to do something. You might say, "Mr. Carnival Man, you know, can you hold the balloon steady for me?" For one, I'm not good enough at aim for anybody to put their hand anywhere where I'm going to be throwing a dart. But the carnival guy would sit back and say, "No, that's part of the challenge. remember, for you to hit these balloons, you're going to have to adjust your shot, right? And you got a choice before you. You could stay in there all day and wait for the wind to stop blowing, right? You could be waiting for the perfect shot again, or you can say, okay, the balloon has moved, the target has shifted, I need to adjust my aim, I need to be adaptable here. And then your skills are really going to be put to the test, right? Not only can you hit the same shot over and over, right, but are you able to hit a moving target, essentially, right? Because those balloons don't just make it easy on you to win that prize. Well, the similar thing is true when it comes for followers of Jesus Christ. With our ability to love others because Christ has loved us and saved us, the real challenge is not, can you love the same kind of person that is exactly like you over and over? It's, can you hit a moving target? Are you able to adapt yourself to loving people who are different from you when occasion requires for you to change the way you handle some of your freedoms? Now, Paul's going to address this particularly in their context. So bear with me as we read through these verses and I give some explanation. Verse 25, Paul says, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Next verse, "If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience." Paul basically saying, when it comes to eating foods that had formerly been offered to these false gods, Paul says, you don't need to do any contact tracing on where this food has been to figure out, has it previously been offered to any idol, okay? We're doing a lot of contact tracing. If you come down with a virus, they're figuring out who have you been in contact with, right? And draw this big graph chart, you know, and some of the believers are saying, oh, with this food that's formerly been offered to idols, do we have to draw a big chart and find food that's never been used and offered to an idol? And Paul says, no, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You need to ask where this food came from, because it all belongs to God. And so what may have happened over in a temple is not happening here in a market or in a private home where you've been invited. This food's no longer being used in idolatry. So it's lost its religious connections. It's just food. You're not going to be contaminated by somebody else's idolatry. This is actually pretty freeing for us as believers. There's no such thing as secondhand idolatry. That's freeing, because we live in a world that has fallen and worshiping all kinds of false gods, right? Not to mention, this is just nice manners. You should not offend your dinner guest, who, as far as their conscience is concerned, is not asking you to worship a false god. They're giving you the very best they have. You should eat this food. So, in summary, I'll just give you this. If by your consumption of a food or a drink, it does not lead you personally into sin and does not directly lead someone else into sin, Paul says your conscience should be free before God and others to partake. Verse 28 now. But, moving target, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, it could either be the unbeliever who invited you or most likely a Christian brother who is not free to partake of these things, because let's say they used to go down to Poseidon's Cafe and used to go down to Aphrodite's temple and would eat this food in the worship of a false god and give themselves over to all manner of sinfulness. And this person says, hey, this was offered to Aphrodite. We shouldn't be eating this kind of food. Paul says, then picking it up in the Bible here, then do not eat for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. And Paul makes it clear, I don't mean your conscience. I mean his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. Paul's saying, I am adapting myself in that moment. I'm laying down what I'm free to do in order to best love someone else who is not free to do something, who would be harmed by doing something. There is no blanket, yes, you should always eat this food. There is no blanket, no, you should never eat this food. Instead, it's a greater burden on a believer to be continually considering what will be most loving with my actions. And in this, you have not the weaker ruling the stronger, but you have the stronger in faith stooping to serve the weaker. Just like God has done for us, just like God calls us to do in considering one another. It's the willingness to take the place of the servant in order to bring good to another. It's valuing someone else's conscience. And in particular, it's valuing above your own freedoms to do things that have no eternal significance. It's lowering those things to care more about someone else's eternal state, to care about someone's walk with Jesus Christ and say, I'm willing to give up what is temporary for what is eternal as I help this person grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. Paul's not laying down a legalism. He's not saying his liberty is determined by somebody else's conscience, but Paul is laying down a law of love, if you like, that reflects the love of Jesus. It's about being willing to give up something good to love somebody more in the name of Christ. It's about being able to love somebody on their level. This is the adaptability that Paul calls us to. You know, for you, you know, we don't deal with food, perhaps, offered in temples just like they did. But, you know, there's countless other scenarios that arise many times every day of things where you might have to just lay down a freedom and say, this would normally be fine for me to do, but it's not going to be fine for this person. This is not going to allow me to lead them closer to Christ, or this might cause harm in their walk with Christ they already have. It might just be skipping an argument over politics with somebody, guys, because you know where it leads, and you know the other person can't handle it. And saying, you know what? If we argue about politics, I'm not going to be able to talk to this person about Jesus. And how am I best going to serve this person? By arguing over something we're never going to see eye to eye on, or by foregoing the discussion so that we might talk about Jesus? You've got to adjust your shot with people. This is what it means to take aim at the glory of God. You know, back in Renwood Elementary School, in my younger years, we used to play kickball every day. Boy, that was a highlight every day. I was terrible at kickball, but I still look forward to kickball just because everybody else was excited. I guess I like to go along with the crowd. But I remember one classmate who, no matter what, man, he would never kick the first pitch. And you know what? For that matter, he would never kick the next 12 pitches that would come to him. The ball would roll out, and I would be complaining about the ball. Oh, it's too bouncy. And he'd roll it back. And then roll it again. Oh, it's too fast. You know, roll it back. And I'm like, come on, dude. I'm protecting his name for the sake of anonymity here. Come on. Can't you just adjust your shot and hit the ball? If you were any good, you could hit whatever pitch came to you. And he was like waiting for the perfect pitch guy, right? I'm waiting for the perfect shot. And I think far too often as Christians, we are waiting for the perfect shot in order to do good to someone, in order to speak to someone about Jesus Christ, in order to create a window for the gospel to go forward. We are waiting for the perfect shot. Let's create something that draws people just like us, that sees everything exactly the way that we do. And if we're not careful, our Christianity becomes all about us, and we become very ineffective at reaching people different from us with the message that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we want to be able to take aim at God's glory by being adaptable. So how does that lead to free you? Maybe you come from a background where you should just be legalism all the time. If there's any question about anything, don't do it. No, 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 right? Well, maybe this passage needs to remind you this morning. You know, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it belongs to the Lord. We don't need to be enslaved by others' misuse of things that God created as good things to be received with thanksgiving, as long as we're bringing no harm to others. But this passage perhaps needs to teach us. We need to be able to learn how to love people whose spiritual needs or whose spiritual maturity is at a different place than ours. Whether above us, below us, wherever you might rank people, that's a silly way to go because they belong to the body of Christ. We ought to learn to love others in the way that Christ loves them and values them. See each other as belonging to Jesus Christ. And how does this need to shape us today? Maybe if you're like me, you find it's easy to become bitter while you serve others. And all you think about is the cost involved of adjusting yourself to be able to serve others. And maybe you need to think not just of what it costs you, but of how it's bringing that person closer to Jesus. And maybe the prices you've been unwilling to pay to serve other people, to build other people up in Christ, or to reach out to someone in Christ's name, maybe you will find it easier as you think more on how it will draw a person closer to Jesus. It will turn that bitterness into joy. It will give energy to that motivation. That motivation you need to carry the message of Jesus to somebody. So in this new year, just reflect and say, who is the person, perhaps, or persons, that God is calling you to put their spiritual need above some of our just temporary freedoms? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's
the conversations we like to typically talk about. I don't know. I'm just asking. I pray the Holy Spirit would work on us in this moment. But who is that person or person that God is calling you to put their spiritual need above some of your personal freedoms? And saying, what would it look like for me to serve this person that they might know Christ better, that they might grow in Christ more in 2021? Let me close. Paul ends, he says, this is an opportunity that extends to all you might do. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone and everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. What surprised me in that verse is that even in your eating and drinking, you can do it to the glory of God. Now, that's not to make us lazy, to be like, oh, I eat and drink to the glory of God. You know, check, I'm good for a week, right? It should engage us all the more in saying, man, I may bring glory to God with all the choices that I do in my living. And Paul's saying specifically, giving glory to God means giving no offense. For Paul, he lists to the Jews, those who still held the Mosaic laws and rituals in the Old Testament. I'm not going to argue with them over those things. I'm going to point them to Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. To Greeks who had no Mosaic law, he says, I'm not going to make them adhere to empty rules that are done away with Jesus coming now. I'm just going to talk to them about God's plan revealed in Jesus, how they may know the living God through Christ. And to the church, I'm not going to harm my brother's faith by flaunting freedoms he doesn't have. I'm going to have the body of Christ I'm a part of be one that's defined by this mutual love for each other. I'm going to let the cross be the only offensive thing. I'm not going to make it any harder for someone to walk with Jesus. You know, in my competitive running days, I was pretty fast. I like to brag. But to run at the speed that I did, a lot had to be given up. And I love pizza and I love cookies. And smashing up that kind of food the night before a big race was not really the best things you could eat. You had to eat your carbs, but you know, there's a lot of sweets and other things that had to be given up. And I gave up a lot of cookies along the way. But let me tell you, when I was able to run flat out, well under 5 minute miles, blowing past people, right? Let me relive my glory days for a moment. I can just tell you, it was not cookies that I was thinking about. The joy of being able to go as fast as I could go. And I just want to say, it's true that submitting our freedoms in the Lord to His instruction, it's true that you will find yourself being able to do less things that you would normally love to do. But I guarantee you, it will allow you to be able to do more of the things that bring glory to God. And as you're leading people to know Christ for the first time, as you're leading people to grow in Christ, our church body, even though we're very different from one another, it will not be those freedoms that we've set aside that we'll be thinking about. It will be praising God for the glory that we're bringing to Him. So with that in that mind, let's close in prayer and ask that God would help us to hear and do His word. Father, we thank you for your scriptures. I pray out of the abundance of my words, O Lord, that your word would come through clearly to us now. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you, Jesus, that you served us when you did not have to. You left heaven. You knew no sin, yet you took our sins upon yourself. You were God with us as a friend, ultimately as God come to bear our sins, to die for them, to atone for them so we could be forgiven and we could be fully accepted through faith in Jesus. Thank you for this amazing love. God, please remind us of this love today, and then please teach us again about what the proper use of our new life in Jesus is and our freedom in Jesus is. Lord, with those closest to us, our wives, our husbands, our children, our friends, our church family, Lord, we want to be known as those who are capable of seeking their good, capable of thinking of others. And Lord, I just pray that as we labor, as we set aside freedoms, as we become more like Jesus and serving others, you would give us just a greater view of how we're bringing glory to you that we would be strengthened and joyful in our service, not complaining in our service of others. So we love you, God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.